Luke chapter 22, we have been studying systematically through the Gospel of Luke for quite some time. I think we see the end near. We began first Sunday of January of 2017, and what a study for me this has been. I hope that you are keeping up, following along, and tracking with the beauty of this gospel. We'll read today as our focus text verses 31 through 38. I have some question as to whether we will finish all of this section, but we'll read these verses. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. Please follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, did you lack anything? Did you? And they said, no, nothing. He said to them, but now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. He was numbered with the transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. They said, look, look, here are two swords. And he said, it's enough. Let's pray. God in heaven, we come to you today asking for your grace. We pray that you would open our eyes of faith, that you would help us to see your truth. We pray for your Holy Spirit working in us, guiding us and convicting us by your word. Show us, we pray, the truth of our condition. Show us afresh the enemy that we face. Help us to rightly identify our enemy that is your enemy and ours. Give us, Lord, an estimation of the danger to our souls. Help us to recognize the power and the hatred of the evil one. We pray as we are taught by Jesus Christ in the model prayer, deliver us from the evil one, as we've just heard read in the high priestly prayer. We pray along with Jesus Christ that we would be delivered from the evil one. God, we ask that you give us a glimpse this morning of our Savior, a fresh glimpse, a more informed glimpse by your word. Convict us in a deep way of the supremacy of Christ over all things, and especially in our view today, over the enemy. God, convince us, we pray, of the hopeless, desperate situation that a man without Christ is in. and convince us, God, your people, of the unquestioned victory and the hope that we have in Christ. We ask that you would make your word this morning effectual to us. We ask all this for the furtherance of your kingdom. Amen. Jesus has gathered with the 12, the apostles, plus Judas in an upper room, someone's home that they have been granted permission to use this upper room to eat the Passover meal. And after they share this last Passover meal, Jesus rose to wash the feet of these men who were gathered there, the Lord of glory serving them in a menial way, serving them and so serving as an example to us of how we ought to serve one another. Then Jesus spoke of his betrayal and dismissed Judas to go and to do the evil thing that he would do, betraying, selling the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. Then Jesus, alone in this upper room with the apostles, those who were his chosen, those who were called, Jesus instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. If you'll remember, during this intimate and precious time, that would be the final hours, the final moments, if you will, of their time with Jesus before he would be arrested and beaten and crucified. The 12, who were now 11, had an argument about which one of them was the greatest. And we saw in some detail last week and learned that the kingdom of Christ is not like the world. In the world, greatness is grasped at. But for Christians, we have grace granted. Now the text in view today is coming right on the end of this discussion of greatness. And Jesus says these words, "Simon, Simon, Simon, Simon." He's speaking here to Simon Peter. Simon was his name, and our Lord called him Peter. You might think of that as a nickname, but when Jesus gives you a nickname, it's meaningful. Jesus called him Peter. He calls him out. He singles him out by saying, "Simon, Simon." And we ask why. Maybe Simon Peter was the instigator of the argument about greatness. I mean, we don't know that. But for some reason, he's singled out here. Maybe he was the most outspoken. Maybe he was the closest. For whatever reason, Jesus singles him out. But he calls his name Simon and not Peter. I mean, he says Simon and he doesn't say Peter and he doesn't say Simon Peter. And we have to wonder, is this for a reason? And we find that Jesus often called Peter, and sometimes he called him Simon, and sometimes he called him Peter. His name, his nickname given to him by Christ, Peter, means rock. It would indicate his solidness. Solidity? I don't know. How solid, how firm, how steady and steadfast he was. And sometimes when our Lord calls him Peter, Peter is displaying these characteristics. But there are times, especially before Christ's crucifixion, where we see Peter quick to speak and quick to display unconverted characteristics, quick to display sinfulness. That's when Jesus would call him Simon. Now, as you read the text of Scripture, just keep in mind that there are other times that Simon Peter is referred to as Simon in a secular sense. We're going to the house of Simon. It's a secular sense. Or Simon's mother-in-law became ill. So in a secular context, he would be referred to by his legal name. But here, this is because he is demonstrating, displaying sinfulness, and Jesus calls him Simon. Now we see that Simon, he did display undesirable characteristics from time to time. As we read, I believe it was last week, about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, Simon is the one who argues, "You're not going to wash my feet." I can't. We have a hard time imagining what it would be like to look Jesus in the face and say, "No." But we shouldn't really have that hard time imagining it, because we'd say no all the time. We're a lot more like Simon than we'd like to admit. But he said, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." And then Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me." And then he wants to say, "Well, then do more. Not just my feet, do more." He's in this role of correcting Christ. Simon. Here, Jesus gives a warning to Simon. Satan has desired to sift you, and he says, basically, no, Satan may try, but I'm never going to fail you, Jesus. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death. I'm never going to fail you. He's, again, correcting Jesus. Remember another time when Jesus said he would be killed. Simon Peter said, "Never." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Simon, acting like Simon, continues. We'll see in the coming weeks that there's just been some talk of a sword. Apparently, Simon Peter wound up with one of those swords, because when they go to the garden, he gets all excited and cuts off somebody's ear. Cuts off the ear of Malchus. And then we see, after that, Simon, acting like Simon, saying, "I don't even know who he is. I do not know this man. I don't know him." With curses, denying that he knows Jesus. Here Jesus uses the name Simon. 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 Repeated, perhaps to get his attention, perhaps to show the compassion with which Jesus is speaking to him. Simon, Simon. Satan has, the King James says, desired. The New American Standard says demanded. And really, it's both of these things as we look at the original. It's to obtain by permission, but a demanding to sift you as wheat. Satan has demanded to sift you as wheat. Satan has demanded and obtained by permission to have you, that he may sift you. Let us point out here, Satan does nothing but by permission. Satan does nothing without permission. He says Satan has desired to have you. Satan has desired you, and this "you," we need to recognize, we don't see it in our English text. Now, if this has been a Texan edition or a Southern United States edition of the Bible I was reading, we would see it. We would say, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired y'all." It's plural. It's a plural "you." So certainly here, Jesus is speaking to Simon, and there's particular application to him, but the desire of Satan to sift as wheat is not just for Simon Peter. It's for plural "you." there's any Yankees here, that's you all. Satan desires to sift y'all. And there's application to Peter, but there's application to the other 10 who were there. Satan desires to sift you. And as we will see in our study today, there is application for each Christian who is alive today. Satan desires to have you. Satan desires to have you. He wants to torment you. He wants to destroy you. And Christians, that is for y'all. All y'all. So there's application here for Peter. There's application for the 12. There's application for every believer alive today. Lost person, this does not apply to you. Satan desires to have you. Listen closely to what I'm saying. This does not apply to you because, lost person, Satan already has you. What a fearful place that you are in to be without Christ. Christians, Satan desires you. We've got to talk about this because Satan? Really? The devil? Is that what we're going to talk about? Grown people? Intelligent people? Well, some of us. Intelligent people? We're going to talk about Satan? We're going to talk about the devil? Can we really have this conversation? Well, that's the first thing we need to point out. Satan is real. One study, one survey showed that 35% of professing Christians, 35% do not believe in a real devil. Perhaps some of you here today fall into that group and you don't believe in a real devil. This survey showed 60% believe that there is no real devil, and the rest were unsure. R.C. Sproul conducted an unofficial survey of a class that he was teaching once. He was speaking about Satan and saw looks on faces that he said, I need to check this up. So he, in a class of about 30 people, asked for a show of hands, who believes in a real, personal devil? And three students raised their hands out of 30. Three out of 30. And then he asked them, how many of you believe in a real God who exists? Not to ask what they believe about God. They may hold different ideas about God. But who believes in a real God? And 100% of the 30 students raised their hand and said, I believe in God. Sproul pointed out when he shared this, and we need to understand that we cannot hold theology without also having demonology. You can't say, I believe in a real God as revealed in Scripture, and I do not believe in a real devil. Because the information that we have, the revelation that we have of the God who is, comes to us through the same source, through the same text that teaches us of a real devil. The Bible never speaks of fantasy. We don't find in Scripture leprechauns and elves. And I wrote in my notes, and we don't find unicorns. But somebody here surely will say, well, wait, there is that one verse that talks about unicorn. A single-horned animal that today we would call a rhinoceros. But the fantastical fairy tale unicorn, that quote-unquote magical being, you don't find anything like that in Scripture. The Scripture speaks of things that are real. And Scripture speaks of Satan often and in detail. So we must believe that Satan is, that Satan is real, that Satan exists. Sproul went on to say that in his class where he did this unofficial survey, someone raised their hand and said, "How are we, intelligent people, to believe in a being with horns and a red suit and a long pointy tail and a pitchfork? How are we to believe in that?" That's a caricature. That's not, if that's your idea of Satan, let me encourage you, go to Scripture and see what the Bible has to say about Satan, and you won't find that cartoon image. 2 Corinthians tells us this about Satan. What does Satan look like when we see Satan? 2 Corinthians says Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And it is no surprise then if his servants are disguised as servants of righteousness. What does Satan look like? An angel of light. Now, I have to tell you this. I got on a Sproul kick this week, and it was purely accidental. Sproul said in a lecture that he was giving where he gave this information, he said, Satan looks a lot more like Billy Graham. And then he had this back up and say, I'm not impugning Billy Graham. But do you understand what he was saying there? Satan does not come to you in ugliness. Satan doesn't come in disgustingness. He masquerades as an angel of light, and his servants as servants of righteousness. That's what Satan looks like. What else does the Scripture tell us about Satan? He is a tempter. He is an accuser. He is a liar and the father of lies. He is cunning, crafty, subtle, and presented as intelligent. Scripture does not give us an idea of a dumb devil. He knows Scripture. And can I say this? He may know Scripture better than you. You better get studied. Christ is presented in Scripture as the Lion of Judah. What a picture in our minds. The Lion. And Satan is presented as what? A lion. Satan and Christ are nowhere equal. But let us not get the idea that Satan is a kitty cat. He is presented as a lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. What would we call that, men, if we go to the woods and we roam about seeking something to devour? Hunting. Hunting. Satan is a hunting lion. Satan is presented in Scripture seeking whom he may devour. He comes to you as an angel of light. He's not coming to say, "Let me devour you." But that is the end game. Destruction and death. Satan is presented all the way back in Genesis as the enemy of the seed of the woman. The enemy of the seed of the woman. John 10 tells us the thief, referring to Satan, comes but to steal and to kill and to destroy. So dispense with the idea of the red pajamas and the pitchfork. An angel of light coming with cunning an attractiveness to destroy, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. There are three errors. We got to hurry. There are three errors that we can fall into when it comes to our thinking about Satan. The first error that I've written down is to have no estimation of Satan at all. Just pretend Satan does not exist. And in our day, in our world, this may be easy. Just pretend Satan doesn't exist. Just ignore the fact. And by doing this, you set yourself up for danger. The second error is to underestimate Satan, to think of him in that red suit with the pitchfork, to think of him as silly, to think of him as weak, to think of him as doing something in the world besides hunting and hunting you. To underestimate Satan is an error. Do not fall into this error. Do I need to say that? We're going to say it anyway. You versus Satan, you lose. You versus Satan, you lose. But, third error, do not overestimate Satan. Do not overestimate Satan by blaming everything on him. We live in a sinful world. Things happen. You can't just blame everything on Satan. You can't blame all the things that come to bear on your life on Satan. And another thing, you can't blame your mistakes, your error, your sin on Satan. Don't overestimate Satan. Don't blame everything on him, because then you take no responsibility for your own actions. Satan desires to have you. And we're going to say more about Satan as we work through this. Verse 31, Satan desires to have you. To have you under his power. To have you under his hand. To have you in his control. Now, some of you are possibly thinking, well, there's no danger of that. Why would we worry about that? Are you not estimating Satan? Are you underestimating Satan? The reality for the 12, the reality for those men in that room when Jesus said, Satan desires you all. The reality was that he already had one of them. Judas. He already had one of them. Satan had sought permission to sift. This should call to our remembrance Job. As we read this passage, we should think of Job and Satan coming to ask permission of God to, how would we describe it? Sift Job. Test Job. He desires that he may sift you. This is what John Gill says about this sifting. Sifting, not to separate wheat from chaff, but to make them all look alike. Let me pause here in my John Gill quote. You think about the moment of Judas betraying Christ, selling Christ, and the moment that Simon Peter said with cursing, I don't know him. They look a lot alike. In that moment, they looked a lot alike. Not to separate wheat from chaff, but to make them all look alike by covering the wheat of grace with the chaff of sin and corruption, or to destroy the wheat if it were possible, to toss them to and fro as in a sieve. This sifting is violent. Satan desires to have you, to sift you. I write a title to my sermons, and I wrote at the top of each page, imminent danger. That's the message of this verse. Satan desires to have you, to sift you as wheat, imminent danger. hope that you, Christian, do not ignore the imminent danger. But we have a but. Satan desires to have you to sift you as wheat. Verse 32, but. If not for what follows, Satan would have you and sift you and destroy you, and Peter's faith would have failed, and the other 10 would have failed, and you will fail. This is why I said earlier, you versus Satan, you lose. Now, that may sound like horrible news coming from the pulpit, where we're supposed to be telling good news, right? Well, let's get to the good news. But I, who is speaking? Christ Jesus. But I have prayed for you. So at the top of my page, I wrote, imminent danger, one hope. There's only one hope. You versus Satan, he is greater than you. He is stronger than you, more powerful, more cunning. But Christian, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Peter's only hope, the 12, their only hope is this. Satan desires to sift you, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Your faith would fail, but for Christ's intercession. But for Christ praying for you. Christian, Jesus Christ is your only hope. Lost person, Satan has you, and there is no hope but for Christ. Jesus Christ is your only hope. Nowhere in Scripture are we instructed to cast out Satan. It makes me so sad and angry to hear so many people going by the name of Christian who are binding Satan. When do you have the right? When do you have the power? When are you instructed from Scripture? You know what the Bible says? Flee. What's your game plan when you're encountered by Satan? Run! Run away. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. So you flee temptation and resist, and he'll flee from you. Nowhere are we commanded to cast out Satan, to bind Satan, or to speak to Satan. If you're doing that, stop. You know who you need to be talking to? The one hope. The only hope. He's the one. He's the only one you need to be talking to. James 4 tells us this. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Christian, do you believe this? Do you believe this to be true? Is James part of the inspired Word of God? It says resist the devil and he could possibly... This is a promise. This is a promise. The problem is that we don't resist. He comes as an angel of light. He comes with an allure, with an enticement. And we don't resist because we like that. But in the end, it's death, destruction. Resist the devil. Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. Christian, is that your problem? I mean, you set a seat at the table for Satan. resist the devil, neither give place to the devil. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the fiery darts of Satan. The implication there is that without the whole armor of God, you cannot stand. Christ is your only hope. So Christians, don't ignore Satan, practically denying his existence. Don't underestimate his power. He is a lion hunting prey. He comes disguised and deceiving. Don't overestimate. Don't give him too much credit. Satan, I've mentioned earlier in the message that Satan is intelligent. But you know what he's not? Omniscient. Omnipotent. Omnipresent. Those are attributes of God and God alone. Satan's not everywhere. Satan doesn't know everything. And Satan has power that God has allowed him to have, but he does not have all power. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I think that we have to go back here. We have to understand that you versus Satan, you lose. So if we read these verses, resist the devil and he will flee from you, and you do that in your own power, in your own strength, just you and him, you're going to lose. Don't give place to the devil. Is this to be done? Are these things to be done in your own strength? Put on the whole armor of God in your own fleshly strength? Like that could even be done. Our focus, our heart's single hope is Christ. And we read Scripture and we see that Satan, while he is all these things that we've said, he is a defeated foe. He is a defeated foe. Christ Jesus, who is in you, is the victor. So resist Satan in Christ. Don't give place to Satan. Put on the armor of God in Christ. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have your loins girt about you with the belt of truth. Have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But all these things are in Christ. Don't buy into the lie that this world is some sort of experiment or some sort of playground or funhouse. We are on a battlefield. The most dangerous battlefields are the ones that look safe. Keep your eyes open, Christians. Keep your head on a swivel. Know the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We wrestle against the evil one. When Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray this way: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, and some of you memorized evil, but the ending on that word is a particular title for Satan. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then completely unplanned today, Brother Jeff read the high priestly prayer of Jesus to deliver his people from the evil one. Sinner, lost person, there's only one thing to say. Satan is a formidable enemy. Flee to Christ. Run to the cross of Calvary, where there is mercy, where there is grace, where there is forgiveness, and where there is victory over Satan. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear warnings of Scripture, that you don't leave us in the dark, that you don't leave us in this dangerous battlefield of earth, not knowing what is here, but that you have informed. You informed Peter, and you informed the 12, and you informed your church. Help us to remember that Satan is a lion hunting, desiring to destroy, desiring to sift us. God, we pray that you would lead us, lest we fall into temptation, and deliver us out of the mouth of the lion. Deliver us from the evil one. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.